going to speak for a few moments from Acts 8 and verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I'm really thankful for the Ethiopian civil servant, because he has presented us with the perfect text for a baptismal service. He gives us the opportunity to explore what all of this is about and to ask the questions, what would stop us from being baptized and what are the requirements for baptism? And I also love the way he puts the question, what stops me being baptized? You ever thought about that? Most of us would say, why should I be baptized? But he's like a dog on a leash. What's preventing me? And when you think about baptism, it is a strange thing that we're doing. Let's be honest, especially when, like us Baptists, you do it properly, in full immersion. When I was at my previous church in Bradford-on-Avon, there was a thing called the church trail that the local comprehensive school did for the year sevens. That's the first years, isn't it? Yeah, the year sevens. They were called first years in my day. And they went around all of the places of worship in Bradford-on-Avon. The initial excitement and joy of having a day out of school for this class was soon waning, as they were dragged from one empty church building to another to have stained glass windows pointed out to them. And we were last on the list at the Baptist church. And by the time they came to me, they were jaded, they were bored, they were fed up. There weren't even any stained glass windows. There were no hassocks or cassocks. There were no crucifixes. And so to these bored children, I said, "And where do you think our font is?" And they were looking around. "Is it in the gallery?" "No, it's not in the gallery." "Is it in the pulpit?" "No, it's not in the pulpit." We don't know. Where is it?" So I got them all to come round the front. And our baptistry was the size of this platform. I lifted the top off. And they couldn't believe it. They said, "Wow, you've got a swimming pool in your church." And at the end of the day, they would write to all the churches to say thanks for having us and say which one they liked best. And it was always the Baptist church. We had our own hot tub, and all the other ministers had baptistry envy because of what we had. But they asked the questions and said, "But what do you do there?" "We fill it up with water." "What? And you go in wearing your clothes?" "Yeah, we wear our clothes, and I push them right underneath." "Why?" And it's a legitimate question. Why, on what is the coldest day of the year so far, are Tom and I going to get absolutely soaked? And if it weren't for the love and kindness of Sholing Baptist Church, we would all now be stood on the edge of Southampton Water. Because here is water, what stops us being baptized? But we don't have to be there. But what is it all about? Well, the passage here helps us. First of all, let's just set the scene. We've got this man, an Ethiopian civil servant, really important person. He's traveling through the desert. He's been in Jerusalem to try and worship God that he doesn't know. And now he's traveling back home again, probably disappointed. But he's bought a bit of the Bible. He's got Isaiah. And he's reading it, and he's struggling away as he's reading through the prophecy of Isaiah, part of the Old Testament. It's important to him. He knows this is the word of God, but he can't understand. It's all about a man who is innocent, completely innocent, yet is suffering terribly. And God speaks to Philip, who's a Christian, and says, "Run alongside him, catch him up, and talk to him." And so he does. Can imagine the conversation, Philip trying to catch up and then chatting to the man up in the chariot and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "No, I haven't got a clue what it's about. Is it about the prophet himself who's suffering, or is he writing about somebody else?" And Philip says, "Thank you, Lord. Great opportunity to preach the gospel here." And so he goes up into the chariot with him, and he starts with Isaiah 53, and he tells him the good news about Jesus. The suggestion here is that Isaiah 53 becomes the launch pad for Philip to go everywhere he wants to go and show that everything in the Bible is pointing toward Jesus and telling us about Jesus. He doesn't tell him all about baptism. He tells him all about Jesus. Though clearly somewhere in the Bible study, he must have mentioned baptism, otherwise the Ethiopian wouldn't have asked about baptism at the end. But even baptism is going to be tied into the good news about Jesus. I'd love to have more information of what Philip said. I'd love to have been sat there next to him. But I don't think it's difficult to work out. He would have just preached the gospel. He would have said that this man you're reading about in Isaiah 53, he's God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He made you. He made man in his image to rule over God's creation, to enjoy God and have fellowship with God forever. But we sinned against this God. And we ruined everything. We wanted to be God. And through sin, we brought death and judgment and alienation into this world as we pursued our own ways. Tom called them fool's gold. We went our own way. We didn't listen to God. We just took ourselves into darkness and despair. I thought you said this was going to be good news. Well, it is. Because right from the very start, where we turned our backs on God, God promised a saviour. He promised a champion who was going to come into this world and who was going to smash Satan's work and crush him. And as you go through the Old Testament, the promises, they keep mounting up. He speaks to a man called Abraham and he says, Abraham, one of your descendants is going to change the world. It's going to be a blessing to people throughout the ages, throughout the world. He says to David, one of your descendants is going to reign forever and ever. And this child who'd be born in Abraham and David's family is going to be God's own son. You've been celebrating his birth over the last few days. He'd be Emmanuel, God with us, God come to be our saviour. Philip would have told him that all of these promises come to fruition in Jesus Christ. He's the awesome Son of God whose power had been able to stop the storms, who could raise the dead. Yet he's the shepherd king who healed people and who mended them and brought back the wanderers and showed kindness and compassion. He's the Jesus of Isaiah 53 who loved his people so much that our sins were taken onto his own shoulders, that he accepted responsibility for all of the things that we've done, and he was crushed by his Father so that we could be healed. He's the Jesus who died for sinners and rose again and is alive in heaven. I'm sure the Philip would have said to him, do you believe this? And no doubt the Ethiopian civil servant was absolutely gripped by this. It's what he'd gone to Jerusalem to try and find, and he hadn't found it. Now as he's reading in the middle of the desert, someone comes and shows him Jesus. I don't know what his background was like. It wouldn't have been so dissimilar to Tom's or to mine or to anyone here. We put on a good facade, yet underneath, we know what we're like. And he would have said, can this Jesus save me? He doesn't know what I've done. Philip says, yes, he does. Would he accept me? Oh, yes, he would. You mean that he'd be prepared to take away my sin, cover me with his righteousness, make me acceptable to God? And Philip says, yes. I don't know what point baptism came into it. Maybe they'd seen some going on in Jerusalem. There were an awful lot of baptisms going on in Jerusalem in the early part of Acts of the Apostles. And he'd said, what was that all about? Or maybe Philip had said to him, you know, one of the ways that we publicly profess our faith in Christ is through baptism. And there is some water. And he says, stop the chariot. Handbrake is yanked on. Here's water. What stops me being baptized? Well, Philip says, do you believe? Do you believe in your heart, not just your head? Do you not just know about this Jesus? Do you know him? Are you trusting him? And he says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has personal faith in Christ. the Jesus of the Bible is the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, his God, and yet his brother. And down they go into the water to be baptized. What does it symbolize? Well, it doesn't make him a Christian. Tom's told us about that in his testimony. He's not becoming a Christian through baptism. He's showing that he's become a Christian. And what baptism does is it shows our union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. That death that he died was for us. And it's as if we died under the judgment of God with Christ, in Christ. And we were buried with Christ. And we were raised to newness of life with Jesus Christ. We get a new beginning in Christ. The old is put away. And the new is gifted to us. It's a fabulous, visible reminder to us, a powerful reminder to us of what Christ has done for us and what we, by faith, have entered into in Jesus Christ. What we deserved, Christ received. What we were, Christ has put away. What we are is new in Jesus. And all of his resurrection power is at work in us. And it also speaks of cleansing. We're clean. Not through washing Tom in water. This isn't special water we got downstairs. It's expensive water because they've got a meter here. And the treasurer needs to remember that as we make a generous donation to Middle Road Baptist Church. But even Southampton water, if we'd used the sea outside Abbey Hall, even that isn't clean enough to wash away sin. But the water is a picture of Jesus' blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what washes sinners clean. That's what washed Tom clean and washes me clean. And why not you? Baptism, it isn't for people who are so good they can do it by themselves. It isn't for people who can change their lives by themselves. It's for sinners who are trusting in a wonderful Saviour who now, by his grace, are following him. That's what Tom is doing. He'll need our prayers. But we all need those prayers. We have a Saviour who doesn't let go. A Saviour who loved his people to the end, to the point of death, and having risen again, loves them eternally. And he won't give up on us. He didn't give up on you. And he's brought you back. And we're here to celebrate this great occasion with you, Tom. And we will pray for you. But that same grace is offered to every single person here. Won't you believe in this Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour?